Saying somebody was mentioning this morning when their favorite time of the service was, but this is my favorite time of the service.
All right.
When we get an opportunity to hear a word from the Lord. And having been in this spot before, I know that the Lord speaks to each of us differently, but as we sit and we wait for the Holy Spirit to give us our instructions, we know that he is with us and that he is leading, guiding, and directing us into what it is that God will have us to say. And so we come this morning, I ask that you rise to your feet to receive our speaker for the morning, Reverend Dr. Williams, as he comes in his own way.
Amen. Amen. Can we give that choir a hand of applause, another hand of applause, please? They have truly, truly blessed us. It's an amazing thing when you start to really understand how well you've been blessed by God. It takes some people some time to really know that, Deacon, how you've been blessed by God. I give all praises and honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because without him, where would we be? I give praises and honor to all of the saints in the house, all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, all of my co-laborers in the ministry. Those who have prayed for me and held me. I thank you all. Let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, our risen and reigning Savior. We thank you. We thank you, God, because that's all we can do. There's not enough that we can do that could thank you more, oh God, because if we had 1,000 tongues, we could never thank you enough.
Yeah, Lord.
You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. Oh God, at this time, if there's anything within me that's not right, take me back down to the potter's house. Place me on the wheel and mend what's cracked and broken. That your people, oh God, will hear from you. That a new, fresh anointing will fall upon this place. Speak now, Holy Spirit, for your people are listening. In the name of Jesus the Christ, I prayed, and all God's children said, amen. I want to come from a very, very familiar passage. If you would, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of John, the 4th chapter. The book of John, the 4th chapter. And when you get there, navigate your way to that first verse. I was led to this passage by the Holy Spirit and confirmed by the last few Sundays that God has spoken to my heart. The young men who sit there now inside of service, all of the saints that have prayed for me and my family, all of those who God has brought in my path, I was led to this passage. John, the 4th chapter, starting at that first verse, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the ninth hour, sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give to him will never thirst. But the waters that I shall give to him become in him a fountain springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you're with now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour will come when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who spoke to you am he." I want to talk, teach, and preach for the next few moments on the topic, when grace finds you. You may be seated in the presence of God. When grace finds you. This brief encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is very well known. The Apostle John gives us an understanding of Jesus Christ, who he is and the nature of what he does. John would know. John tells us from the beginning that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He tells us that the Word was made flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us. So we know about Jesus. John shows us the nature of Jesus in chapter 2 when he shows us Jesus going into the temple, whipping the money exchanges. Chapter 3, he shows us the nature of Jesus when he's talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He shows us the nature of this Jesus. And now we see another nature, a nature of Jesus crossing the boundaries to speak to a Samaritan woman. Because Jews didn't deal with Samaritans. Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. And just let me give you a little breakdown so you'll understand why Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. In 700 BC, the Assyrian army defeats the northern tribes of Israel. That area that the Assyrian army took, those remnant of Israelites were left. And those foreigners that were there, those pagans, those Gentiles, those who didn't believe in Christ, who didn't believe in God, they intermixed with those Jews. They didn't have a pure bread. And because they were not pure bread, they were called half-breeds. You weren't full Jew, and you wasn't full Assyrian, you wasn't full, so they called them half-breeds. And the Jews hated them. They became the Samaritans. And that region between Judea and Galilee, that northern region became Samaria. But to get from Judea to Galilee, you got to go through Samaria. There were those who would cross the river, go up, and then cross back after they got out of the river, because they didn't even want to step a foot on Samaritan soil. So there was a deep hate, a deep disgust of Jews for the Samaritans. But then comes a man named Jesus. Jesus comes along and breaks this barrier. Jesus comes along because the Bible tells us that he had to go through Samaria. He's going through Samaria because he's got an appointment. He's got a predestined location, a predestined appointment, a predestined place that he must meet a woman at a well. And so Jesus crosses these barriers because, understand, God does not have barriers. The gospel does not have barriers.
And so Jesus is on his way to Galilee. And he's got to stop in Samaria. And when he stops there in Samaria, he's waiting at a well. He's waiting at the well for a woman. Because he knows that she's coming. And it's now high noon. High noon is the hottest point of the day. It is the sixth hour. The sixth hour is when the sun is up to its highest and it's hot. Nobody draws water at high noon unless you want to pass out while lugging it back down to the village. So no women will go at high noon to draw water. You drew water, late in the evening, or you drew it early in the cool of the morning. But this woman, this Samaritan woman, this unknown Samaritan woman comes to the well. It's a funny thing about the well. The well sustains us. It's a part of us. This well, we all have to go to the well. And this Samaritan woman is at the well. And Jesus casually says, "I'm thirsty. Give me a drink." And the woman is set back. She's set back not because this man is asking her for a drink. Not because she knows women would get a man a drink of water. She's set back because this man sitting on the well is a Jew. First thing, what is a Jew doing in Samaria? You're not only in Samaria, but now you're giving orders. You're telling me to give you. How is this? And Jesus tells her, "If you only knew about the gift, if you only knew this gift, if you only knew about who's asking you for water, you'd be asking me to give you water, living water." So the conversation ensues, and she asks Jesus about this living water. This living water. Where do I get it? She's curious now. Because Jesus has already told her, if you drink from this fountain, that the water I give you, you're not going to thirst again. I want some of that water. How do I get that water? I tell you, you can get that water. Watch this. Jesus tells her, you can get that water. Go get your husband, and y'all come on back to me. Get the water. Go get your husband and come back. And she says, I don't have one of them. See, sometimes Jesus has to put it in front of you. And see, that's the problem with a lot of us. We never want to face our sins. Grace can fix your sins. Grace can fix it. But you gotta face it. You can never fix what you don't face. And so Jesus makes her face it. So Jesus calls her out and says, "You know, you're right. You don't have a husband. but you had five. And the one you got now is not even your husband. And immediately she changes the subject. She changes the subject because she has to face the reality. And a lot of us are changing the subject because we don't want to face the reality. But the reality is, we were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That's the reality. This woman who has come here at high noon, this woman who's been trying to hide and keep a secret, this woman has now been put, how'd you say it, put on Front Street. But Jesus is giving her the opportunity. The opportunity to receive a gift. And we all have that opportunity. That opportunity is a gift of grace. And I sometimes think that we forget about how grace works. We're in the church, but we forget sometimes how grace works. So that we don't have to forget and trying to remember, I'm going to show you just how this encounter, there are some things about grace that you may have forgotten. I'm going to drop these on you and I'm going to take my seat. Just a few things so you'll understand how grace works. See, the first thing you got to understand about grace is that grace will meet you at your will. Grace will meet you at your will. Now, see, I know that some of you don't understand that. That's why you couldn't give an amen, because you don't understand the concept and you don't understand the fundamentals of what a will is. So let me help you out. When I say a will, it's a hole, a deep hole that you put water that temporarily sustains us. I said it temporarily sustains us. And a large amount of us have built in our minds wells. We built these wells in our minds. And you see, what happens is we fill these wells with things like despair, anger, pain, hurt. And every time our backs are against the wall, rather than look for the grace that will help us, we go and draw from the well more pain, more hurt, more despair, more misery. We keep drawing from it. And God's telling you, I don't need you drawing from that well because there's grace. This well that we find ourselves drawing from, all of the pain, all of the hurt. And if we only remember, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure in earth and vessel, that the excellence of power is of God and not ourselves. The excellence of power is not ourselves. It's of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Paul is letting us know that no matter how your back is against the wall, if you'll stop drawing from the pain, if you'll stop drawing from the hurt, if you'll stop drawing from all of the things that pulled you down, stop drawing from that well, if you'll only draw from living water of grace, then you'll start to heal. See, this is where Satan gets. Because we have a tendency, we have a proclivity. No, that's a bit, no, not a good word. I mean, we have a bad habit of continuously drawing from a well that we shouldn't, because Satan wants us to believe that the mistakes of yesterday will define us for tomorrow. And I'm here to tell you right now that the mistakes that you've made in your past do not define you. They may reveal some things, but they don't define you. And if you start leaning on grace, if you start wanting the faith, you can get past all of that.
Amen.
Because Satan wants you to see the wounds and the pains of yesterday. The mistakes that we've made and hold us down to believe that we're not worthy of what God has for us. But let me help you out and let me tell you, you're absolutely right. We are not worthy, but that's why we have grace. That's why grace is there to hold us and sustain us, to keep us in the midst of the storm. When our minds start drifting, we have grace. Wounds do not mean that you were defeated. Wounds only mean that you were in a battle. Jesus had wounds, and he still got the victory. Understand this. Grace will meet you at your well. But then there's another thing, that grace will heal what others try to kill. All right. Grace will heal what others try to kill. See, that's why I always say you got to watch who's in your circle. You got to watch who's around you. Because not everybody is in your corner. Not everybody is with you. And you can't take Lottie, Dottie, and everybody on this journey. No, you got to understand that sometimes this journey is going to call for you to be by yourself. Sometimes you got to understand that grace is sufficient. See, a lot of us would deal with the hurt just to have somebody with us. Why do you think women stay in abusive relationships? Because they don't want to be by themselves. They'll stay inside of something that hurt them. They'll stay with someone who does them wrong until they realize, I can do bad all by myself. This thing. Do you remember the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? No, let me help you out. A better way to put it. This woman goes to the well at the high peak. And you have to ask yourself the question, Why would she go there at this time of day? And I was running it in my mind. She's by herself. She doesn't want anyone around. So why would she go at this time of the day? And could it be that she didn't want to be around everybody else? Could it be that she didn't want to be around the crowd? You got to watch this. Let me watch this. Here we go. The crowd is fickle. The crowd is fickle. And Jesus lets us know that the crowd will eat fish and bread with you at a hillside, but the next day they'll walk out onto you. The crowd will smile in your face and stab you in the back. The crowd, you got to understand, it's the crowd. The crowd is the one who was yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And less than a week later, they were saying, "Crucify him." The crowd is fickle. See, now watch this. The woman who was accused of adultery, they drag her and they drop her at the feet of Jesus. And it's the crowd that's picking up rocks because they're going to stone her. It's the crowd who are now enraged and they all got their rocks and Jesus convicts them all with one statement. He who is without sin. Yeah. I got some Bible readers. Thank you. Yes. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. If you have no sin at all, if you're perfect, if you haven't done anything wrong, if you didn't climb out that window, if you didn't smoke that joint, if you didn't get drunk last week, cast the stone right now. He who is without sin, and they start dropping rocks. They start dropping the rocks. But the amazing part of all of that is Jesus heals the woman with grace. He heals her heart. Because he says to her, there is no condemnation. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. No condemnation. Nobody holding it against you. No condemnation. And see, that's where I have a problem every now and then, Deacon, is because we here in the church, we've got to stop condemning. I'm in somebody's driveway, I know. Stop pointing the condemning finger. Stop condemning people around us. Stop condemning those who walk through the door because they don't dress like us, because they don't sound like us, because they don't look like us. Stop condemning. We're supposed to be able to lift them up. We're supposed to be able to lift them up to Jesus, because Jesus said, if you lift them up, I'll draw them to me. We're too busy. We're too busy. And the thing is, we're forgetting that if it had not been for grace, if it had not been for grace, we wouldn't be here right now. God's grace will meet you at the well. God's grace will heal what others try to kill. And watch this. This one is deep.
never give up on grace.
Never give up on grace. See, when we start talking about this woman at the well, we know that she has been labeled. She's probably been ostracized because she's by herself. She's probably been downtrodden and talked about. So now we have a woman who's in distress, a woman who feels like the world has turned their back on them. That's this woman who doesn't have anywhere to go. This woman who can't confide in anyone. I know that woman's not you, but I know you know someone like this woman. Uh-huh. When they start to feel like they need to give up, when they start to feel like the world is against them, when they start to feel like no one loves them, that's the time that you tell them that they're not alone. That's the time that you help build them up. That's the time that you show them love. That's why Jesus said in John 13, he said to his disciples, a new covenant that I give to you, that you love one another. Love one another the way that I loved you. I loved you when you turned your back. I loved you when you betrayed me. I loved you when you doubted me. I loved you. Love one another the way I love you. And when you do that, in this, then they'll know that you are my disciples. Romans 12 says to us, we are to rejoice with each other. We are to weep when others weep. But can I tell you something about that weeping? When you're weeping together, just whisper in their ear. Weeping may endure for the night. But when the morning comes,
oh, yeah.
Oh, when the morning comes, joy comes in the morning.
Oh, yeah.
There's a new light of joy that's coming in the morning. The gift of grace can give you what this world cannot. The gift of grace can give you peace, joy, faithfulness. This gift of joy can only be gotten through grace. This gift of peace can only be gotten through grace. Because it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. So when I think about a peace that passes all understanding, I'm reminded of when Jesus, after he's been crucified, comes to his disciples. They're all inside of the room, shut up and cold in the room. They're scared to go downstairs because everything has happened. The Christ has been crucified and we don't know what we're going to do. And the doors are closed and Jesus comes to his disciples and he doesn't say, I'm here. He doesn't say, I'm back. He says, peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you.
I don't know if you understand that. Peace be unto you. Peace within your heart. Peace within your mind. Peace within your spirit. Peace be unto you. And if you need it, sometimes you got to reach down inside of yourself and find the joy that only grace can give. Thank you, Pilgrim Branch. I'm done. May the Lord bless you.
Mighty good. When you need some peace, reach for some grace.
When you need some peace, call on him. When you need some peace, know that he's there. In the midnight hour, when the times are rough, when nobody's there, call on him. He'll fix it. Won't he fix it? I heard he'll fix it. I know he'll fix it. I've seen him do it. He did it for the woman at the well. He did it for the woman who was in adultery. And he's done it for me.
So I know he can do it. Peace be unto you. Because if you need grace, just ask. And my God will give it to you. There may be one. There may be one. One that knows that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. There may be one who's outside of the ark of safety. And if something is tugging on your heart, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Tomorrow isn't promised to any of us. It never has been. And all we have right now is this minute. And in this minute, if you know that you need a Savior, now is your time. God will do what he says he'll do.
God will mend places that you have broken.
Oh, yes.
God will put some things back together. God will be there when everyone is gone. When it's the midnight hour and you're all alone. Mama's not there. Daddy's not there. And all you have is God. A peace that surpasses all understanding.
Thank you for listening to a recent sermon from Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church. We pray that you have been blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church is located at 16813 Huff Smith Corville Road, Houston, Texas, 77070. Our Sunday worship services are held at 8 o'clock a.m. and 11 o'clock a.m., with Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. Please come out and join us for worship, study, and fellowship, where our motto is, "We are the branch, but He is the vine."